For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, so like I said, I'm really excited about this because honestly, I think that there's no better way to practice daily serving love before you're married than to live with a bunch of other single people who are also all trying to learn the same thing. You know, when you look at the New Testament, we've talked about all of these commands, precepts, examples of serving love in these one another passages, right? All of these ways that we're supposed to relate to people. And in the New Testament, living with other believers was the norm. Most of the time that happened in a Christian family, right? You didn't move out when you turned 18 and live in an apartment by yourself. You lived with your parents until you got married, and then you lived with your spouse. But today, that's totally not the norm, right? Today, more than ever, there are single people living by themselves. In the United States, it's like a 28 to 30% of households are single people living completely by themselves. In cities, you know, like Columbus isn't a huge city, but in cities, 40 to 50% of households are single persons. And so when we look at the New Testament and the idea of living with one another, relating with one another, we should be pursuing living with other people. And what's awesome is that in the context of a ministry house, we can do that before we're married, before we have a family. We can do that with other people that are committed to the exact same thing. And so just to give a little bit of background here, what I'm kind of hoping to do is talk through some principles and kind of a theory of what the ministry house is all about and what it means to lead one. And even if you're not officially leading a house, how you can step up and have a role in a ministry house to serve. And so talk about the theory of that and then get into some really practical things. What it looks like to serve in a ministry house. How do you have a good house meeting and promote unity in your house? So, just to give a little bit of a background, what is a ministry house? I kind of defined it like this. A ministry house is a term for a house of committed believers who devote their time to discipleship and evangelism. And so just to kind of give a little history, if you're not familiar, ministry houses in this fellowship kind of sprang up spontaneously really back in the 70s. Bunch of weird old hippie men, right? We're living in a house together, wanting to do Christian ministry. It was called the Fish House. Today, ministry houses are all about doing discipleship, evangelism, learning and being equipped to be a servant of God. And today on OSU's campus, there's over 100 ministry houses. Men's and women's, or boys and girls, if you don't want to call yourself a woman yet. There's over 100 ministry houses, which is awesome. And really, for our college ministry, ministry houses are an integral part of why this fellowship has been able to grow so much in the college ministry, why we've been able to multiply and see these groups grow and split and move into these other ministry houses. Typically, I would say that ministry houses are like 5 to 12 people. I've heard of ministry houses having 16 people in them. Good Lord, find another house. They're rented and run by the individuals, not the church. Xenos does not own or rent any ministry houses. This is run by the individuals, kind of in consultation with the home church leaders. Most college home churches have one boys' house and one girls' house. Adult groups also, some of them, depending on the needs of the group, have one boys' house and one girls' house. And typically there's one or two house leaders, and we're going to get into kind of what their role is specifically in the house. I thought I'd cover this, what it is not, what a ministry house definitely isn't. For one, it's not a dorm, right? What we're going to be talking about is that the ministry house has a really specific purpose. And so it's not just like, woo, I can do whatever I want. I don't live with mom and dad anymore, right? That's what a dorm is. It's just a rooming house, a place of convenience that's cheap. Well, dorms aren't cheap, but ministry houses are cheap, right? It's not that. It's not a monastery, right? People don't just move into a ministry house to just sit in their room and study the scriptures all day like a hermit, right? These are people that have real lives. People have to go to school, have to have a job. I lived with people that were in graduate school, people that worked full-time as, you know, a dietitian. You know, people are actually have real lives, right? And it's not meant to be a fortress or a little bubble, you know, where we hide out and protect ourselves from the sinners of this world, right? That's not what a ministry house is for. The ministry house is supposed to be a community of people that we get to grow together to go out into the world, not to hide ourselves away, right? So, this is not what the ministry house. Instead, Really, what I would say the purpose of the ministry house is kind of a thesis statement for what it's all about. It's to help facilitate an environment in which committed Christians can prioritize a lifestyle of love in the way that the New Testament pictured it, right? When you look at the New Testament, what it pictures is an interconnected team, the body of Christ, right? Not people living autonomously, not people living, you know, alone, independently, operating, following God, but as part of an interconnected team. And so that's really what the purpose of the ministry house is. How do we do this day in, day out? Not once a week when we rub shoulders with people at church when we go there. You know, everybody can show up and put on a smile, right, once a week. But when you live with people, annoying people, dirty people, hurtful people, and you learn that you are all of those things too, right? That's when you really learn what it looks like to serve, to love other people. So this is kind of what I'm saying is the purpose of the ministry house. And so let's kind of talk through what are some of the underlying principles, or what I'm calling kind of dynamics of the ministry house. What is its purpose? What are the benefits of it? The first one I think is fellowship. Fellowship and unity is a driving dynamic of the ministry house, right? You know, this is where we take the one another passages seriously. This means that members of the ministry house understand its importance. They understand the importance of meeting with one another regularly, you know, hanging out regularly, spending time building in these relationships. And so really the ministry house is super beneficial to creating this kind of like high commitment ethos or kind of feel of what it looks like to live with one another. You know, I put up there Acts 2:42. You know, Acts, we see such a great detailed description of what the early church was like. And when you read Acts 2, this is how it's described. He said that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You know, they devoted themselves, that this was the focus of their time. And then later on, he says, every day they continued to meet. You know, not once a week, they met on a Sunday. It says every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, right? This is a picture of people that are sharing their lives or having meals together, hanging out, right? It's not boring, glad and sincere hearts. That sounds like it's fun. That people are looking forward to this. It's enjoyable. And so this is what it should be all about. And one thing I think that includes is hospitality, right? If we're going to have good fellowship with one another, unity with one another, that means hospitality, right? Welcoming those within the church and also those outside of the church. So, right, that means that we're going to be welcoming to our brothers and sisters that we live with, excited to see one another, but also that we're welcoming to people outside of. We're not just separating ourselves from people. You know, think about what Peter says here. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You know, what a great verse if you just cut out this part of it, right? We can, you know, put on a smile. Thanks, welcome to my house. But it says without grumbling. You know, this is something that we should be prioritizing in the ministry house. If God says that this is what a fulfilling life is, fellowship with one another, hospitality to people, then we can do this without complaining. That this should be a joy, and we want to prioritize that. And so we want to prioritize giving unselfishly to the home church and to people outside of that. The other thing we are calling for here is that the underlying dynamic of a ministry house is discipleship. You know, a ministry house is a house of discipleship. It seeks to promote discipleship, right? Training up of other people so that they're equipped to go out and do God's work. I love Paul's picture of this to Timothy, right? Paul mentored Timothy, and this is his instruction to him in 2 Timothy 2. He says, in the things you've heard me say, what I've taught you, Timothy, I want you to entrust these things to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. And so here, Paul, the mentor, telling Timothy, the mentee, right? He's like, hey, all these things I've taught you, you need to find reliable people, faithful people who you can teach these things to so they can go out and teach other people. This is multiplying, replicating. You know, if we're the only ones that know how to follow God or know how to serve people or enjoying doing that, then it's going to stop at us. But that's not the picture of the New Testament, right? That this is supposed to go out and continue to have a replicating effect. And so the ministry house is such a cool place to do that, because I would say almost every single person in the ministry house has an opportunity to meet one-on-one with someone who's mentoring them, whether it's someone in the house or outside of the house. But this is what we're promoting here, is a house of discipleship where people are being trained up and mentored in the body of Christ. The next thing, this is a huge part of the ministry house, right? Moving people towards maturity. That we're not just like sitting in our 18-year-old kind of mental, emotional, and spiritual state and staying there, right? But the hope is to move people towards maturity. Think about what Paul says here in Ephesians 4. He says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Really, these are the leaders of the church that he's talking about here, right? He says he gave the leaders of the church to equip his people for the works of service. This is all people doing this. And so the leaders are there to help equip people to do this, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach, not just the leaders, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He says, then we will no longer be infants. He's like, you don't want to just maintain this state of spiritual baby your whole life, right? He's like, that you'll no longer be infants, just tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so this is the picture, right? That we're not staying as spiritual babies, but instead that the ministry house is seeking to promote people to grow in their walks with God, to promote maturity in all of its members, not just the leaders of the house, but in all of its members. So one thing I think this includes is making sure that the ministry house is there to help people develop mature relationships with other Christians and non-Christians. You know, what an awesome thing a ministry house is, where people are in their early stages of walking with God. We are so young if we're living in the ministry house, and we're so lucky to have started a relationship with God early on. But what is it going to look like to continue to pursue God long term and stay strong in our relationship with God? A huge part of that is by having friends who are willing to stick in there with us. You know, we're not going to last long term if we don't have these kind of relationships. And so the ministry house should be a place where this is a foundation that's being built to develop mature relationships with other Christians and non-Christians. You know, some of us come into the ministry house and maybe we've developed great relationships with people maybe in a high school group or something like that, but we don't have a clue how to talk to people that don't know God. You know, this is what we should be working towards, is building relationships with people outside of the Christian community. It also includes corrective discipline, right? That this is a good thing. That a ministry house should be full of vulnerability, right? Accountability, that we're actually holding one another accountable, and confession. You know, what group or house or group of friends would ever care about your pornography habit outside of the body of Christ? How cool is it that this is something that we can address inside the ministry house, take seriously, and see serious victory over, because people are willing to actually step in there and say something. Another thing, every member ministry, right? Ministry, this idea of serving love, is a means of growing with God. All house members have a vital role to play then, right? Not just the house leaders. They're not there as the sole source of spiritual nourishment, but every member has a vital role to play here. And so every member should be expected to play a role. They're being added to the house, not just because it's a place for them to grow, but because they have something to contribute major to the house. And so this means, in a lot of ways, getting rid of hierarchy, right? Because we all have a part to play. It's not just the house leaders, but it's getting people to see their role. Paul says this in Romans 12. He says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Right? We're not just one big eyeball. Right? It's a body. It has a function. And when someone's not playing their role, the body's not as effective. It's handicapped in some way. And so every member is here to play a role. Paul goes on again in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. You know, if we're feeling like I don't have a role in this house, other people have this, or we're talking with people where they're like not playing a role or don't feel like they have a role, you know, this is what we should be directing them to. You know, we can sit here all day long and be like, well, I think you have a really important role to play, and I really like having you here. But instead, directing people to see that God says you have a role here because he's put you here. And so you need to trust what God has to say and start playing your role. He says, if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And so, yeah, we have to get rid of the hierarchy here. This should be a team effort, right? The goal really then as a house leader is to help facilitate this. And the last dynamic I've got on here is mission oriented, right? The house should have an aim, should have a goal. I love what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 9:26. He says, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. You know, he's like, imagine if you started a race and they're just like, go. You know, where's the finish line? He's like, no, I don't do that. I have a goal. He's like, I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. You know, what a great image, this boxer in a ring with somebody just kind of like punching around. He's like, no, you have an aim. You're looking for the face of the person you're trying to punch, right? And so in the same way, we should be mission-oriented here. The house is not just here for convenience or fun, although hopefully most of the time it is those things, right? But it's not all the time. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's not convenient. It takes sacrifice. And so each house should see itself as a team that's on a mission, really to further the mission, not just the house, but really the home church, and really on a bigger scale, God's kingdom as a whole. And so when you kind of look at this picture of the underlying dynamics of a ministry house, you see like, this is a pretty big call, right? This is a high standard. And I think that's something that I really want to push for, is that we have to fight to keep the standards high. Because if we don't keep the standards high, what does the house turn into? It turns into a dorm, right? It turns into just, you know, this is where people come because it's cheap. Or, you know, everybody in the home church lives in a ministry house, so I will too. But instead, fighting to keep these standards high, considering all these things, you know, what areas are we weak in? What areas are we strong in? How do we excel still more to see this house grow? And one of the ways I think that we can keep these standards high and fight for this is by having a house covenant. You know, this is something that hopefully everyone in here that lives in a ministry house has heard of. Successful ministry houses don't just happen by accident, right? It's by prioritizing these things. And so to this end, all incoming members need a really clear understanding of what the house is, what its purpose is, like what we just went over, and what the expectations are going to be to live there and continue to live there. And so these have basically been written out in like a so-called covenant or ministry house agreement that basically just kind of outlines everything that I just talked through. And so really what it is it's an agreement that goes well beyond the expectations of other members in the home church. Right? It is a higher standard because this is something that every single person in the house is agreeing. We want our house to have this. We have a purpose for this. And so we're all agreeing that these are the expectations we should have. It includes sins of omission, right? You know, so that means if I live in the ministry house, I can't be like, well, I just don't like CT, so I'm just not going to show up to CT or whatever. No, this means that this includes this kind of stuff. It includes laziness. You know, if I'm just a do-nothing, that means this ministry house covenant is addressing that that's not going to be okay inside the context of a ministry house. And so it helps really to maintain a high standard in the house. You know, laying out expectations of what it means to live in the house results in, I think, a higher overall level of activity and initiative, because people actually take initiative because they're like, I chose to live here for a reason. Why waste the time? I also think it gives a higher level of accountability, right? If this is something that we're all aware of, we've agreed to, we've signed the house covenant, then there's an accountability there because we can take this to people and be like, you signed up for this. I'm not laying expectations on you that you were unaware of. This is something that you wanted, you agreed to, and I'm going to hold you accountable for that. So I actually printed out them. If you've never seen them before, grab one. If you have, maybe just pass it on. But I think there's not that many people in here that probably never seen one before. But if you want to look at it, that's what it is. Most of it is stuff that I've kind of already talked through. in this, maybe with a little bit more details. So something I think is important is that everybody needs to sign it. When I first moved in the ministry house, I did not sign the house covenant for probably 2 years. I battled with the person that was leading the house at the time, and me and my friend were certain that we'd never seen it in our lives. She finally pulled it out and found it because she didn't know where she had put it. Our names were not on the ministry house covenant. So it's important, right? Anytime someone new moves in the house, we need to be sitting down with them and going over this, right? So that means actually setting aside time before someone moves in the house, not a couple months after, right? That's a little bit late to be going over some of this stuff. But sitting down with them and taking the time to read through it, make sure that they're understanding it, have them be able to ask questions, give specific kind of examples maybe of history things, historical things that have happened. And if this person moving in, I think, is being discipled or mentored by someone that's not you, I think you should bring their discipler into it so that they understand what's being talked about and they can go back in and hold this person accountable too. Keep a copy of it. You know, how stupid is it if we have everybody sign and then we just lose it or throw it away, right? This, in a lot of ways, is to cover our butts if something comes up so that you can pull this out and be like, you signed up for this. I'm not holding you to some standard you don't want to be held to. We got to keep a copy of it. And I would say revisit it every year. I think anytime somebody new moves in, we should go over this. But I think, you know, if you're signing a lease or something every year, you should be going over the house covenant again. Because it's a good reminder to the people in your house, including yourself, of what you're signing up for. I think it helps to maintain that high standard when we're reminding people this is what we're on board to do. So let's talk about house leadership. Like I said, ministry houses typically have one or two house leaders. This is a really important role, I think. I think it requires a lot of maturity and hard work. House leaders hopefully have been living in the house for some time and understand kind of the dynamics of the house and have been faithful towards serving in the house. And typically, the most common occasions for house leadership changing is if the house plants, right? If you have 20 girls, you're not going to live with 20 girls. You split the house, you raise up a new leader. Or if someone gets married, that would be really weird if they continue to live in the ministry house. So hopefully, you're going to raise up a new leader. In our context, the house leaders are chosen by the home church leaders. So that means this is not like some democratic vote. Everybody sits around and picks their favorite person to lead the house. But no, it's just chosen by the home church leaders. And so in consultation with the home church leaders, they're going to be discussing important matters of, you know, who's moving into the house, maybe who should be removed from the house, these kinds of things. And so the house leader really oversees functional things, you know, like house finances, making sure the bills are paid, house jobs, setting up a chore list, right? Some sort of rotation so that your house is not just a pigsty. So they do those kinds of things, but they also oversee the spiritual state of the house. You know, this would include like house meeting, knowing kind of the ethos of the house and how do we push this house forward. The ministry house leaders really should have an overall burden to develop a healthy, well-run community. That's kind of the goal here. And so if we're, as you know, as house leaders here, we should not be viewing our role, like I said, as the sole source of spiritual nourishment. And you know, if I don't show up, everything falls apart. But so what is kind of the purpose of the house leader? And I kind of want to address this because some of you in here might be sitting in here because you're in a ministry house, but you're not like officially a house leader. But I think all of this stuff is super important for everyone, whether you're a house leader or not, because all of you can step up and serve, take on a bigger role to kind of lead, be an opinion leader in the house, get behind the leadership that is in the house. And I think something to realize is maybe you're sitting here and you're like, oh my God, my ministry house isn't like this at all. Number one, no one's ever going to be a perfect house leader, so cut your house leader some slack, right? And if you're sitting here instead kind of like judging your house leader, like, oh, this is not what they do, how can you get behind to help them, come alongside of them instead of sit back and kind of critique how your house is at this point? So one verse that came to mind, I think that's an awesome picture of what leadership really looks like, is what Peter says here. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you. 6, talking to, at this point, the elders. We're talking about house leaders, right? Shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You know, what a cool picture of leadership this is. He says, you get an awesome, unique position to shepherd the flock. You know, what a caring position that is, right? A shepherd, they really care about their sheep. You know, they would die for their sheep. And that's what he's saying we get an opportunity to do. And he says it shouldn't be because we're forced into it, right? Not our compulsion, like, oh, I have to leave this stupid house with all these annoying people, right? But he says, but voluntarily. And he says, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, that this is exciting. You know, I honestly think being a house leader is one of the most privileged positions that you can be in. Because there is nobody that sees the interactions that you see. You know, that is something that now being married, I really miss out on. I'm like, man, watching daily interactions with people, you sure learn a lot about what's really going on. You know, because people can show up to home church and CT and be very, very different than the selfish behavior that you see around the house. So it's a really, really sweet position. And also he says, not lording it over, right? You're not the boss. You're not like, yes, I'm in the position of power now. Like, I have my minions. Instead, he says that we should be examples to the flock, that we're the models, that we're supposed to be first and foremost modeling what it looks like to serve, not just bossing people around and telling them what to do. So let's think about kind of the goals of a house leader. This is kind of goals and roles, but the first thing I think that we need to be doing is to feature the word. You know, and I think we can do this a couple different ways, but one way is modeling, right? 1 Peter 5, he says, be examples to the flock. Model this. You know, 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, follow my example as I follow Christ. That's what we should be doing if we're stepping up to lead or serve in our ministry houses, is model it. And so read it. That may sound really stupid. Read your Bible. You know, sitting down in the living room versus up in your room. I'm guilty of this. I wish I would have done this more. You know, showing people this is a regular part of my life. Showing that to people when people are looking and when people aren't looking. Use house meeting to bring it up. You know, bring up cool experiences that you've had wrestling through something in the Word. A cool new insight that you've gained. Something that you're struggling through when you're reading the Word. Talk about it at house meeting. Also teaching. Right? Colossians 3:16 says, let the message of Christ dwell within you richly as you teach and admonish one another. And so we should be teaching it. 2 Timothy 3:16, right? He says, all scripture is God-breathed, but it's not just like, oh, it's nice because it's inspired. But he says, but it's useful. He says it's useful for correcting, teaching, admonishing, training people in righteousness, right? And so one way I think we can do this is by using scripture to back up why you do what you do, right? We're not just telling people, this is our vision for the house. Or like, let's get behind this goal. But instead, persuading people with the word, explaining why you're doing some new thing at your house meeting or whatever. Also, answering questions, right? This is such a cool thing. I think in a house meeting or outside of that, but talking through what people are reading in their own time, helping people to wrestle through things, answering questions that they have, and instructing people how to interpret the word on their own, right? We said equipping is a big part of the ministry house, and what a cool role any of us can have by, you know, sharpening one another with this, helping people learn how to faithfully interpret God's word, that God has an intended meaning, so how can we help other people learn how to do that on their own? Another thing I think we can be doing is prioritizing prayer. Pray for your house. Again, this may seem stupid, but we have to pray for our ministry houses. You know, not just the home church, not just the cell group, but we should be praying specifically for our houses, for the individuals in it. I think another thing is praying big. There should be a comma there, but praying, you know, numbers. You know, maybe you're sitting in your ministry house and you've got 8 people. But next year, you're like, man, let's pray that by next summer, we've got 12 people in our house. And praying for that, making goals and praying for them. Praying about specific people moving in. I think this is really cool, where you basically, you know, we've done this just recently. The girls' house is kind of written out. All right, these are like the next three girls that could potentially be moving into our house. What are barriers that are holding them back? You know, what are things that they need to understand or certain things before they move in? Let's pray for them. You know, let's pray that they move into the house. Praying that your house splits, right? Not just because you're excited to get away from, oh God, I hope we're on the other side of the plant here. I can get away from my annoying, stinky roommate. But instead, you know, praying that, okay, how cool is it that we've got eight people? What if we doubled in size and couldn't all live together? How sweet would that be if there's that many people that are committed to living inside of a Christian community? Praying for that. Praying for the formation of friendships and conflict resolution. You know, you look around and you know who gets along and who doesn't. You know who would be really good friendship together, but they don't want to spend time with each other. Praying that those relationships form. Prayer is very powerful in this. You know, praying that people are kind of drawn towards specific people in your house that you see could be a really, really helpful relationship for them. Also, praying corporately. And I think this can include spontaneous corporate prayer and planned corporate prayer, right? That we should always be praying in our house meetings. Again, I think for the first 2 or 3 years that I lived in the ministry house, we did not pray at our house meetings. You know, how crappy is that? Here's a time where we're all together and we get to pray together and talk to God together, but also spontaneously. You know, I think this could happen. I don't think there's ever like too much spontaneous prayer, right? But those, I think, were some of the sweetest times in the ministry house, when you come home from a meeting and, you know, one of the girls or guys got to pray with someone to receive Christ, or God did something really amazing, and you're like, man, let's just sit around and pray and thank God for what he did tonight. You know, that's not a planned time, but you're all sitting down together and thanking God for what he's doing. I think another is ministry-focused prayers, right? We're praising God and thanking him for what he's doing, but also, you know, thinking ahead, praying for people that we're trying to reach out to. Also, one-on-one spontaneous prayers. So we've got corporate, but what about one-on-one? You know, if you're hanging out with someone, you know, outside of discipleship, hopefully in discipleship you pray with each other. But outside of that, you know, if you're just like, hey, let's go grab a beer, let's go grab dinner. You know, at the end of the hangout, usually both parties are like, oh, it'd be cool to pray, but like, I feel awkward initiating. And the other person feels awkward. But then you're always really relieved when someone's like, hey, let's pray. You're like, oh, good, I wanted to. Just initiate prayer. One of my friends, I feel like, modeled this. She's actually sitting in the room. Joanne, every time I hang out with Joanne, she's always like, hey, we got 2 minutes, want to pray? And she'll just start praying. I think that's awesome, right? You know, it doesn't have to be a 20-minute prayer session, but be like, hey, like, let's pray. You're going into this hangout with this person, let's spend 2 minutes praying about it. Ask people about it, right? This is not supposed to be like, all right, Sally, let's see how bad your prayer time's been this week. But, you know, you're asking people about it. You know, how's your time with God been? Are you liking prayer? Is it difficult? What are things that you've been praying about lately? All right, how about facilitating ministry? How do we do that, right? We talked about Ephesians 4, that the leaders and those that are willing to step up to lead are there to help equip the saints. So how do we help facilitate this? One is by being goal-focused, right? You're basically here trying to establish some sort of goals, right? We have an aim that we're shooting for. Do you set goals with your house, right? Goals that you want to see from the individuals or from the house. And I think, especially as a house leader, one of the ways that we can help set goals is by helping to create some tension here with people, right? Create tension by giving people a vision of what this house could look like or what they could be like, and kind of stirring up some discontent with the way things are. Not in a negative way, but being like, man, things could be this much better. Don't you want that? You know, we're creating tension so that people are goal-focused. Remind, right? How easy is it to bring up goals and then we never talk about them ever again? This happens far too often in my life. I'm like, oh yeah, I really want to see this happen. So I write down a bunch of things and then I find the piece of paper 2 years later, right? That's really unhelpful. Maybe gets you excited for a couple days, right? But we should remind people like, hey, I remember you said you were really excited about talking to blah, blah, blah in your class. Have you talked to them yet? How's that going? We got to write this stuff down and actually remind people about it. Practice together. Go out and meet people, right? You know, are people inviting their friends over to the house? if they are people involved with that, you know, or does everyone like be like, oh, that's their person, I get to go upstairs and watch Netflix. You know, but are we actually practicing this stuff together, adopting one another's ministry and being like, I want to be a part of this. This isn't just their person or whatever, but I want to be a part of this. And are we actually going out and doing something, you know, instead of just always sitting at home or whatever, like, let's go out to this restaurant or let's go play frisbee down the oval or something. Like, let's go meet people together. Encouraging members to take classes. Right? This is such an awesome thing. I think especially in this fellowship, we have classes year round. You know, how great is it that we can be like, hey, go get equipped? It makes our job easier, right? That we don't have to do all the equipping, but we can be like, hey, go take classes. That's awesome and a huge privilege. Encourage people to take them and take them together, right? Because sometimes people are like, I don't want to walk into a class all by myself. Take them as a house, do something like that together. Also, I think houses should have a team mentality. Right, that there should be an ethos in your home church, but also I think in a house that that starts to develop. So that when people walk into a home church, as a house, it's kind of like, hey, I have a teammate here that knows what's going on with me, that knows kind of the background of this person that's coming out that I've invited out, that's already on board with helping me. And I know I've got somebody backing me here. I'm not just kind of in this by myself. Another thing, involvement with high school groups. Again, this is something that is specific kind of to this fellowship, but a lot of us have maybe a few people in the house that work in high school groups, right? And maybe some of you don't and have roommates that don't work in high school groups, but when those really annoying, loud, crazy high schoolers come over to stay the night at your ministry house, do you run upstairs to watch Netflix? Or are you like, I'm going to help out here and I'm going to get involved in this high school group, even though I don't serve in this high school group? Are you developing relationships with them and inviting your other roommates, if you're a high school worker, like, hey, I'd love for you to come hang out with our high schoolers. I have felt so loved when people are willing to do that. Actually sit down and even just watch a movie with them. Or just laugh at how stupid they are sometimes, right? Instead of just running away, because I think that's what I did. When I did not work in a high school group, I would just run away when high schoolers came over. But we should be involved here. And like I said before, practicing hospitality. So having a schedule of chores, house jobs, whatever, and being willing to find people when they don't do it. You know, I think it's really pitiful when the house leader can't even do their job. Right? How are we supposed to get a house to be welcoming, hospitable, when us as leaders are grumbling, complaining, unwilling to get on board with picking up the living room for 5 minutes? It takes 5 minutes. I know people that have gotten fined like $50 in a month. That is crazy. And we should be modeling something different, right? Another goal, I think, is coaching. You know, like I said, ministry houses provide the proximity to see subtle relational deficiencies like nothing else, right? Poor listening skills, talking too much about oneself, attention-grabbing behavior. These are all things that you get to see living in a ministry house that's a lot harder to see when you don't live with somebody. It doesn't mean it doesn't come out, but it's a lot more easy to identify and speak into when you're living with somebody. And so the more mature believers here can actually see this and sense these kind of problems that maybe you wouldn't see outside of these situations. I think something we have to be willing to do is ask specific pointed questions, right? This is where the coaching kind of happens. You know, being willing to be aware of these kinds of things, ask questions, challenge people, and follow up on issues. Again, we forget this. You know, we'll ask somebody about something, but then we'll never bring it up again. Follow up on these questions that you're asking your people. Another big thing that's a goal is handling conflict. Question: are you willing to have conflict in your house? You know, a lot of people are so nervous about having conflict that they have kind of pseudo closeness, passive aggressive relators, and really keep their roommates at arm's length. Because sometimes it can be really scary to enter into conflict. And maybe we have a background where all we've seen is that conflict is very negative. Are you willing to have a conflict in your house? Because I think that the ministry house is the best place to have constructive conflict in your single years, right? People are close enough to annoy, offend, and hurt each other, and it happens a lot. And so leaders, I think, official leaders or non-official leaders, but people that want to step up and lead in the House are charged with instructing younger believers in godly conflict resolution. Right? Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, meaning happy are the peacemakers. And I think it's happy because you don't have a house that's just constantly in turmoil, right? You're happy when there's peace. And so we should be going out of our way to help people have godly conflict resolution. And so ministry houses, I think, are a place where people are either going to learn how to do this or they're going to get sick of the house and run away from conflict and move out. And you know, if you're single, I remember one of the girls that moved into our house was finally convinced to move in when her sister had told her, you know, this is a great place to practice for marriage, right? Because what better way to learn how to live with people that annoy you and you can't get away from, right? When you're married, you can't just be like, oh, I'm going to take a break for a while, right? No, that doesn't happen. And so what a cool way to learn how to actually have constructive, healthy conflict with somebody. And so your role as a house leader is not to put an end to conflict, right? Yes, there are some kind of crazy fights where we're going to have to maybe step in and be like, you guys just need to shut up and go to your rooms. And we'll talk about this later. But our role is not to just put an end to conflict. Instead, your role is to help mediate between people to come to some sort of resolution here. And so if you're afraid to have conflict, especially as a house leader, then how is your house going to ever develop in this area? So we talked about corrective discipline, right? So this is something that we stress a lot in this church, is how the Bible makes clear that discipline, loving discipline, is totally necessary in a Christian community, right? And without that, we're missing a big part of love. And so the dynamics of a ministry house really depend on this high level of commitment and unity, and really maturity in a lot of ways. And so how do we handle sin and immaturity when it comes up? Right? If we want to fight to keep the standards high, how do we handle this stuff when it comes up and it's kind of throwing off these dynamics or whatever? Well, for one, I think we have to confront sin. Again, this kind of goes in conflict, but if we're unwilling to confront sin, then none of this stuff is going to change and we're going to start lowering our standards on what the ministry house is, including sins of omission, right? We don't just confront the sister who comes home drunk every Saturday night. Right? We're confronting the lazy person that sits around and plays video games and watches Netflix and Gossip Girl all day, right? We're confronting the person who's been lazy and is unwilling to get a job, right? This includes sins of omission and a willingness to remove people from the house. If there's an ongoing unwillingness to get on board with this vision and really kind of this do-nothing attitude where it's like, eh, this place is convenient. Are we willing to actually remove people from the house? I think this also means we need to regularly gauge the ethos of the house, right? How are we doing? You know, are there areas that we're lacking? And I think three kind of areas of ethos, spiritually, emotionally, and relationally. You know, what's the feel like in the house? And are we regularly gauging this kind of thing? Because I think houses kind of tend towards two sides of the spectrum. Either you've got kind of like a passive, cold house, or on the other side, maybe you've got a pretty aggressive, hot-tempered house. And so I kind of put up this table to go through what are some signs or characteristics of a cold house, a hot house, and what would it look like to actually have kind of a balanced ethos in the house. So a cold house, I think what you'd see is that there's not going to be a lot of vulnerability. People are not open with each other, and so they're not confessing sins to one another. You know, if people aren't confessing things in your house and they're not talking about things they're struggling with, then there's a problem because we all sin regularly. And so if we're not hearing about it, it's not because it's not happening, right? People feel isolated. You hear a lot of complaints that people are feeling lonely in the house. People are putting on kind of a fake front, like, I'm doing good, you know? And there's a lack of awareness of what's going on with other people. You know, if we're sitting down and we're hanging out with, you know, one of the guys in their house and we're like, hey, how's John doing? And they're like, I don't know, like, I think he's doing pretty good. And you're like, oh, like, have you talked to him much lately? And they're like, no, but I think he's doing good. You're like, okay. We're not really sure what's going on with other people in the house here. It might appear stable, right? Because everyone's doing good. There's not a whole lot of conflict necessarily, so it might appear stable. It becomes kind of a place of convenience, right? These are it ends up being like ships passing in the night, right? Everybody's kind of functional, busy. I got my class this time, I got job this time. It's just kind of a place of convenience. There's no challenging going on, right? People aren't saying anything to one another. And so there's also no encouragement that's going on. People aren't really looking, right? They're not aware of what's going on. So no one's confronting and no one's encouraging. It's functional, right? People are just busy. And what ends up happening is that everyone's just secretly critiquing one another, right? Everyone's just sitting back and they're really judgmental about, like, well, Cindy, I've seen her to be doing this, but they really don't know what's going on. They haven't said anything. So just sitting back is a very judgmental environment. What about a hothouse on the other end of the spectrum, what we might see? Everybody's open, right? Open with everything. There's little restraint being shown about what we're talking about. So if I'm having an issue with my roommate, and she knows about it, right? I've told her about it. She knows I'm pissed off at her. Everybody's really open, right? Dramatic. There's a lot of conflict. There's a lot of drama. There's a lot of kind of what you'd start, I think, to be hearing is, this person hurt me. There's a lot of hurt going on. There's a lot of people feeling frustrated with one another. Everybody's struggling in this house, right? Everybody's got something going on and they're always struggling. And I think what that kind of ends up showing is that there's not much peace in the house. It's not stable. And it might appear healthy, right? Because everyone's sharing about what they're struggling with. And so it's super healthy. This is what healthy Christian environment looks like, right? No, that's not the case here. It's draining, in fact. You know, we talked about this not that long ago, but I know that there's been times where I've come home to the ministry house and you like walk up to the door and you're like, like ready to go in, you know, like that's a draining house. You just don't want to be there. There's a problem focus. You're always trying to put out fires versus kind of being proactive and looking ahead. And people feel like they have to leave the house in order to relax, right? It's not a place that you enjoy being at. So it's like, oh, I got to go to the coffee house. I'm going to go to a bar because I just can't be at the ministry house and relax. So if we kind of, I think what's helpful is I think some houses bounce back and forth. And I think that happens over time, depending on who's there, what the relationships are like. And so I think it's helpful to kind of identify, where do we normally fall on this spectrum? And what does it look like to move towards a balanced house? For one, a balanced house is going to look open and vulnerable, right? People are sharing, and yet it's still stable. Do you mind shutting that door, actually? It's just kind of loud. God is the center of the conversations, right? It's not about this person hurt me or I have all these horrible things going on in my life. But instead, you're going to hear that God is really at the center of a lot of conversations. There's a prayer focus. People are actually committed to talking about and praying about things that are going on. And there's an awareness of how other people are doing. You know that there's cross relationships. It's not just, oh, well, this discipler knows what's going on with their disciple. But there's a lot of cross-relating happening, and so people are aware of actually what's going on with people in the house. There's lots of service. You know, people are looking to other people. How can I meet their needs? It's proactive, right? We're not just putting out fires. We're moving forward. There's a mission focus, and it's relational. People actually enjoy spending time with each other. They're talking. They're not just sitting in the living room all on their laptops or having relational time playing some sort of video game or whatever. Sacrificial, people are actually putting aside their interests for the sake of other people. And there's a level of understanding in the house. You know, that there's good communication. People are considerate of one another. So like I said, I think we kind of have to identify what is the ethos like and regularly go back to this kind of thing. How are things in the house? And how do we move towards this balanced picture? I think another thing, if you lead with two people, I think we have to realize that we are most of the time probably not on the same page with each other. I think it's very easy to assume this. You know, you're like, well, I have this vision and it's a really good idea. So why wouldn't they be on board with this? Most of the time, you're probably not on the same page. And so it's important to be discussing this stuff. I think another important goal that a house leader should have is to be a liaison with the home church leaders that are not in the ministry house. Married people need your insight. Like I said, you're in an excellent position to impart a better understanding of the relational patterns of people in your house. Married people need to hear that stuff. And so you should volunteer as much information as you possibly can. You know, yes, people should be asking about how things are going in the house, but if something's going on, they might not know the specific issue that's going on between Cindy and Sally, right? So don't wait until they ask, how's Cindy doing? Volunteer information. And don't wait until things are bad. You know, don't be like, well, I can just handle this. We're not supposed to be leading and serving autonomously. Don't wait until things are bad. Ask for insight and write things down. You know, if you're anything like me, I think like, oh yeah, I'll remember to talk to so-and-so about this. I don't remember. Write things down. Make sure that you know what's going on. You know, if you notice something, be like, okay, I'm going to write that down so I can pray about it, so I can talk, you know, to the home church leaders about this. Don't just rely on your crappy memory, right? And so these are kind of everything that we talked about, summary slide for kind of the goals of a house leader, what we should be shooting for. And so the last thing I want to spend time talking about is the house meeting. Just kind of a poll. So for those of you that don't know, most ministry houses have a house meeting or a house hangout once a week. Raise your hand if you're currently living in a ministry house. Okay, raise your hand if you have a house meeting like once a week. Okay, raise your hand if there are people and you hear grumblings about coming to house meetings often. Really? Not that many. Raise your hand if you've ever not wanted to go to a house meeting. Ah, yes. So house meeting is an interesting thing because I think we all think it's important to have regularly, right? And yet oftentimes we're kind of like, meh, I don't really want to go. Like, if I can find something better to do, I'll get myself out of it, right? And so I want to briefly go through why is house meeting important. And I'm going to go through these really quick. One is to preserve the unity in the house, right? It's a focused time to actually come together and spend with all of the roommates. You get to gain a common vision here. If there are broad issues going on, you can address those issues all at one time with everybody there. You get to gain a common vision. Strategize for ministry, right? Getting to talk through who's coming out, what conversations have been had. It's a great night for equipping. We're going to talk through this with some practical ideas for house meeting, but it's a great night for equipping people, teaching things. And it's focused time to hang with busy schedules. You know, hopefully people have jobs and are in school. And so sometimes it is just kind of crazy throughout the week, but it's really nice to have a night or some time, I don't know if people do it in the afternoon or whatever, to just spend time with just the house and get time. It's a place to be open and have accountability, right? To share kind of what's going on, ask people to keep you accountable for it, and it's just a good time to have fun. Like I said, we've got busy schedules. It's really nice to just be like, I really enjoy spending time with my roommates because it's really fun and we do stupid, goofy things or whatever. But it's a great time to have fun. So let's kind of talk then about some do's and don'ts then of house meeting. Do's, consistency matters. You should not as a house leader be like, oh man, we haven't had a house meeting in 3 weeks. Maybe we should have one. Right? But establish a time. Some people do a house meeting every week and just do a house hangout on the off week or something like that. But having a regular scheduled time that people know this is when our house meeting is. And that it should be a priority to be at. If you as a house leader don't prioritize being at a house meeting, why would anybody else? You know that this is something we should be stressing, and if people are missing, then we should be persuading them as to why it's important to be at, not just getting pissed at people because they're not showing up, right? But it should be a priority, not just like, oh, yay, I get to get dinner with somebody so I can skip out on house meeting this week, making it a priority. We should also be excited to be there. You know, there have literally been times where I've walked in a house meeting and like, people are like asleep on the couch and like other people are sitting there like angry and you're like, oh joy, I'm so excited to be here. But we should really try to muster up some excitement to be at house meeting. It's a place for vulnerability, right? This is a lot of the times where we get to talk about struggles with lust, struggles with porn, these other things that maybe, you know, after home church is not the best environment to talk about that kind of stuff, right? Ministry focus and coaching and a time for prayer. I think prayer should always be a part of a house meeting, even if it's just, you know, at the end for a little bit. So those are some of the do's of house meeting. How about some of the don'ts? One, don't make it another full meeting. People, especially in Xenos, right? A lot of people go to home church, CT, they take classes. Some of us are in high school groups. That's basically 6 nights out of the week. Don't make it another full meeting. People go to enough meetings of the week. You know, you don't want people saying, oh, God, I got to go to house meeting tonight. It should be something actually people look forward to. Don't make functional things the forefront. You know, if you sit down, the first thing is like, all right, let's talk about rent and let's talk about all these things, all these functional things. It's just kind of like, God, this really is a business meeting. It's not enjoyable to be at. And don't make it a place to complain. Oh my gosh, sometimes these things just turn into a place to complain about your week, why your week's been so hard, why your professor screwed you over, why your boss is not being good to you, and why your boyfriend sucks. This should not be a place to just kind of complain and moan about life. That's unedifying, right? Nobody wants to come to that. Don't make house jobs the center of it. Again, kind of functional things, but don't make this our like, all right, I'm going to go down the list of everyone who didn't do their house jobs and yell at you. Text about that, yell at them one-on-one, whatever. Don't make house meeting all about house jobs. Don't make it boring. You know, this is the worst. Everybody just kind of stares at each other, just keeps checking their phones, like, when's this going to be over? Wanting to be somewhere else or asleep, you know, and people are falling asleep on a Tuesday night at like midnight and someone's just droning on. It sucks, right? Don't want to make it boring. Make it fun. You know, do something creative. Spend a little bit of your own money to like make dinner if you do it earlier in the day. Or, you know, buy a 12-pack of beer. Make it something where people actually want to come and be there. Don't talk the whole time. This should be, I think, primarily discussion-based meetings. You know, every now and then if you want to roll something out, that's fine, but you should not be talking the whole time. Should be a conversation. So I thought we could kind of end our time talking through some practical ideas for house meeting. I am bad, and I did not put my slides up on the XSI website, but I will. So if you guys don't want to scribble everything down, I promise they'll be up there at some point. But yeah, you guys might have some other ideas you can share at the end too, but here's some practical ideas for house meeting. One, talk through evangelism, right? Who they are, you know, what people are you talking to? What conversations have been had? What do we know about them so far? So that we can all be on the same page about this. You know, what kind of conversations should come next? I think these have been some of the most helpful house meetings I've been a part of because someone kind of types them up and sends them out. We can pray through them. When they come out, I'm not like, oh my gosh, who is this person? I didn't even know they were coming. Like, talking through this stuff. Talking through who's going to have those next conversations with that person. Because that's kind of a problem, right? If you have a house of 10 people and you're like, all right, this is the next conversation that needs to happen with Bob. When Bob comes out, he gets bombarded with the same question like 10 times because everyone's like, oh, this is the next conversation that needs to happen. Planning that stuff out and strategizing together. Here's an idea. Everybody shares something that they're excited about from God's word that week. I think this is a cool one to do because it gives everybody, A, some ideas maybe to be refreshed on from other people. I think this has been really helpful for me at times. You know, our time with God gets dull sometimes. And sometimes you're not excited about spending time in God's word. But it's really cool when you hear other people come in excited about what they're reading, gaining some new insights. It's kind of rejuvenating for you. You're like, yeah, reading God's word is awesome. And I want to do that. Plus, I think it gives you some ideas on maybe who's struggling in their time with God. You know, who's having a hard time wanting to get into it? Who's having a hard time being excited about it or understanding it? And you can learn stuff from that. Doing an encouragement circle. This would take some pre-planning, right? You don't want to walk into house meeting and be like, hey, we're doing an encouragement circle tonight. Everybody's just shooting from the hip and flattering each other and telling each other they're gifted in things they're not gifted in. This is something that you'd probably want to plan out ahead of time, let people know, like, hey, we're going to do this. Be thinking about this. Lead a discussion on strengths and weaknesses of the house. This can be cool. It helps to build a vision, right, for what the house can look like and revisiting these kinds of things. Here's another one. Everybody shares one thing that they're thankful for, one thing they're excited for, and one thing that they're struggling with. What you often see is that the struggling with takes the most time to talk about, thankful for, excited for. This is good because I think it helps people to prioritize. We always have an answer for this. These are harder. I think it's good to get people to really practice what it looks like to talk about what we're grateful for, not just pray about it or think about it. 2 minutes of vulnerability. This one is probably one of my favorites. You would be surprised how much people will share in 2 minutes. Basically, what we've done is say, you have 2 minutes to talk about something that's going on in your life. And we don't actually have a timer, but it's like, okay, if someone's droning on, you're at 4 minutes, you should probably be done. But I think it's cool because you're kind of like, well, I've got 2 minutes. I'm going to be honest and just share what's going on in my life. And so it's nice as you get a little tidbit from each person that, yeah, is not going to answer all kinds of things, but you get to then follow up on that later, pray about and ask questions about. Plan an outreach night, right? This is a good time for just strategizing. You know, if you're going to do a spa night or a barbecue night or whatever, you know, planning that out, making sure it's organized and not just boring, you know, that all of a sudden you've got 4 girls that you've been praying about and you have nothing to do. And everyone looks like, oh God, who is supposed to plan this? Actually do some good planning there. Lead a discussion on goals. Again, this could be for the house, like corporate goals, or for individuals. You know, maybe that there can be a cool discussion on it, and then you just spend some time, everybody's got like some alone time, to write down some goals. Asking this, you know, just doing a prayer meeting night, where you get a whiteboard out and we're like, all right, what do we need prayer for? And then just doing a prayer meeting. that way people can write it down and keep it for themselves, but also you're just spending like a large chunk of time just praying together. Set goals to memorize scripture together. This could be a fun one. I don't know if I've actually ever done this one, but setting goals where you're like, all right, hey, we're going to try to memorize 5 verses, and then maybe the next week or a couple weeks later, you come and you come back and kind of quiz each other. So that's kind of a cool equipping one. Share how God has shown his faithfulness to you this week. Another one that I think is very challenging to our flesh, right? Got all kinds of ways God hasn't been faithful to me this week that I want to complain about. How about instead of being like, how has God been faithful to you and shown you how much he's cared about you this week? Those have been really, really edifying, I think, to hear. How about discuss the importance of unity between the guys and girls, right? We talk about unity. How about actually helping people and persuading people on why it's important? Having a discussion about that, which I think can then kind of lead into strategizing then, okay, how do we serve these guys? You know, whether that's just like an individual relating on a home church night or whatever outside of that. How can we do that and why is it important? And plan a night to serve the guys and girls. This has been fun, you know, if you have house meeting on the same night, doing somewhere it's like combined with the guys or the girls. Our guys have done that before. We had 2 girls' houses in ours, and they did like a wine and cheese night for the other girl's house. And then for ours, they did beer and brat night, which shows a little bit about what kind of girls are in my house or were in my house. But those nights are really fun. You know, you just get some time relating with just the people in the house. It's kind of like a combined cell group. Do a short reading. These are some examples of what you could do, but again, you don't want this to be long, and so picking maybe like a small chapter or something and discussing through it. Again, this is another one you could do is pick an interesting quote, like, you know, and something maybe you were reading, be like, hey, like, this was confusing, or I thought this was really inspiring, let's talk about it. Share testimonies. I know the girls in our house just did this recently. You know, I think we hear snippets of how people came to God in our house, but it's really cool to sit down and actually hear like the full-out story of everybody that you're living with. I think it gives you a deeper appreciation for how God has called each and every one of you out of the world into a relationship with him. And it's cool because it's just sharing. Do a cold evangelism night. I would not say that this is something I put up here because of how effective it is. I think instead what's cool is if you've got a house, especially of really timid people who are fearful of getting out and sharing their faith, these nights are cool where you kind of split people up into pairs, send them down to a campus area and be like, let's just do cold evangelism where we try to share the gospel with people. Most of the time you don't see a whole lot of success from it. Sometimes you do. But I think instead what those nights really do is teach people it's really not that bad to get rejected. And instead, we actually have all these really fun, weird stories from all these things that happen to different pairs of people. And it's cool to come back and talk about. Pair hangouts, prayer partners. Sometimes, you know, you're like, all right, we're going to pair you guys off. Maybe as a house leader, you can hook people up who normally don't get a lot of time spending together, update each other and just spend some time praying. have a rotation. So we did this in my house for a while, where basically, instead of the house leader leading house meeting every week, what we did is people that had been in the house for a significant period of time and who had shown that they were faithful and serving in the house all got an opportunity to lead a house meeting. And so we'd have a rotation of who was leading. And so I think it's cool because it gives people who are maybe not teaching cell group or teaching home church an opportunity to really gain a vision for what does the house need to hear this week, think through something, and plan something to bring to house meeting. I think it gets people to kind of take an ownership of the house who maybe might not outside of that. Split houses. So our house or our home church has two girls' houses. So what we do is we have a house meeting every week, but then every other week we combine the girls' houses into a combined house meeting. I think it's helpful because it's hard when you got two girls' houses, right? But it's a good way to try to continue to preserve unity when you're not splitting your home church anytime soon. And just do something fun, right? Be creative. You don't always have to have this like deep, intentional, spiritual, sharing night or whatever. Like, go do something fun, make some memories, make people actually look forward to spending time with you. So, just to kind of conclude here, ministry houses are seriously a great opportunity to learn how to love other people. And I think specifically you guys, people that are leading houses or are in them and maybe not leading them that, you're in a really unique position. Don't just wish these years away like, man, I can't wait to get married and get out of this house. You can learn more now than a lot of other times in your life, and you are in a really cool position to speak into certain things that other people are just not going to see. You won't be perfect as a house leader. Cut yourself some slack, give yourself some grace, and give the people that are leading your house some grace. How can you come alongside of them instead of critique them? And lastly, just considering this, are you working to include other people in your ministry? You know, if you're leading your house, do you feel like, I am either going to make or break this house? You know, if I'm not here, house meeting would just suck or something like that. You know, how do we include other people in this ministry? Because it's totally worth it, and it's an awesome resource that we've got here.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.